You're listening to Wheelationships.
All right. Well, we have spent the last few months or so talking about annoying people. Why are you like that? Understanding social styles so that we can understand ourselves better, we can understand others better, so we can get along, so that we can extend grace, so that we can adapt to others, so we can put their needs before our own. The last couple of weeks, we talked about gender myths and how some of those myths can also cause annoyances and problems in our relationships. But even after looking at all of that, there's still going to be conflict. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of conflicts, how to prevent them, and how to resolve them. Two things I think everybody would say, I really want that in my relationships, because it's a skill that needs to be learned in many cases. So we're going to begin first with a little bit of foundational information. You see right there the first thing on your notes, what's conflict? Webster defines it in four primary ways. Number one, competitive or opposing action of incompatibilities. Number two, antagonistic state or action. Number three, struggle resulting in incompatible needs, drives, wishes, or demands, or hostile encounter. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see examples of every one of these types of conflict. We see between Jesus and the Pharisees, there was seems like a constant conflict because of their opposing views and their opposing actions. When Jesus went into the temple and overturned the table of the money changers, many would view that as a hostile encounter. When we look at the relationship between Saul and David, you can find examples of all four of those types of conflict that take place. But when we remember that conflict doesn't just mean fighting with somebody, then you can also remember that everybody is going to encounter conflict at one time or another. If you're working with anybody, if you're living with anybody, if you're on this planet, it's to be expected. So it's going to happen. Now, there's some common triggers of conflict that we can see. These are some pretty hot spots where we'll see conflict come up fairly regularly, where we can count on it happening. One area is when people care about an issue and there's a misunderstanding or a disagreement involving the issue, there's going to be conflict. When boundaries are unclear in the areas of authority, responsibility, when job descriptions are not clear or they overlap, toes can get stepped on, there can be conflict. Conflict can occur when two people want the same thing, but there's only enough for one. You see that starting in the nursery. Two kids, one toy. What's going to happen? You're going to have a conflict. Very high area of conflict is in the area of communication, when our words, our actions, our attitudes are maybe misunderstood, taken the wrong way. Maybe they aren't misunderstood and they weren't said properly. There can be conflict. Conflict can occur when the completion of our job or task depends on somebody else doing their job and they don't follow through. You can have a conflict. When there's a history of unresolved issues, huge area of conflict. Your threshold is really low and your response time is very quick when there's somebody or some situation that you have a history of unresolved conflict with. Selfishness breeds conflict. We've learned that the little annoyances of other social styles can also create conflict. Why aren't they making decisions fast enough? Why aren't they behaving more responsibly? Why are they being so overbearing? Those areas can also cause conflict. But what surprises me is how really ill-equipped we are in approaching conflict and handling conflict in a way that it becomes a positive in our life. I'll be very transparent with you. When I was preparing for this lesson this week and I did all the reading, I learned so much this week. I hope that you will be able to impart some of this into your life as well. But when I was all said and done and I went to Tim, gave him the notes so he could get the you know, overhead stuff done. I said, I really feel like a hypocrite teaching this lesson this morning because I feel like I do this really poorly in my life. I feel like with Tim and the kids, I do the conflict stuff pretty good. And I don't mean just starting it, but I feel like I handle issues and address them when they need addressing. But outside him and the kids, really, if I'm honest with me, not so much, because when I hear conflict, it's all negative in my brain. There's really not a whole lot of positive to it. And that's one of the things that I learned that we're going to be talking about this morning, or what a positive thing it can be when it's handled properly, when we view it properly in our life. So here we go. First thing we're going to look at, there's a little checklist there under that conflicts and me. A checklist for you to look at. See what your assumptions are about conflict. You can put little check marks, you can just mentally do it, but look at that list of things. Obviously the negatives are the first two columns, the positives are the other two columns, but don't check what you think a conflict should be or what you want a conflict to feel like. Honest to goodness, down inside, what is a conflict? What kind of emotions, what kind of assumptions do you have? Do they bring anxiety, disagreement, tension, competition, threat, alienation, pain, anger? Or do you look at a conflict and go, that's exciting, it's strengthening, it's an opportunity, that is completely foreign to me? But I know there are probably people that are like that. That they're helpful, clarifying, stimulating, courageous. Get an idea right on your baseline what your assumptions are about conflict and how you feel about them. Your past conditioning is also going to influence how you perceive and how you pursue through a conflict. If you grew up in a home where conflict wasn't handled very well, maybe it was avoided completely, like it was in my home, or maybe it was handled in an unhealthy or explosive manner, odds are you're going to find yourself struggling in the areas of conflict. Our sinful nature is going to play a big role in how we handle conflicts. If we aren't dying to our old nature, then we're going to allow our old thoughts, our old patterns, those old traditions to influence and dictate how we face conflict. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So here's what I want you to do. As we go through these next couple of weeks and talking about conflict, ask the Holy Spirit what you need to learn in the area of conflict. It might be in your perceptions, your attitudes, your actions, but ask the Holy Spirit what you need to learn in this area as we go forward. All right, so you've had your little checklist to see what your assumptions are. Now we're going to look at some conflict myths. As we go through these, what I want you to do, some more evaluating. I want you to evaluate yourself, evaluate your beliefs, and see if you have ever embraced some of these conflict myths in your own life. Myth number one, all conflict is bad. Oftentimes because of the emotion we feel, oftentimes because things can be left unsettled, you view conflict as a bad thing. We don't like the negative feelings, so we want to avoid the conflict so we can avoid the negative feelings. But there's times where a conflict has to occur in order for something positive to take place. The establishment of the United States happened because of a conflict between freedom and tyranny. Slavery, conflict to end slavery. It took a conflict to end that. Sometimes bullying requires a conflict in order for that to stop. When someone's rights are violated, simply accepting that fact isn't going to make that go away, isn't going to make it all better. Oftentimes, a positive change will only come about through a conflict. Book of Galatians, Paul has a conflict with Peter. You see Galatians 2:11, Paul is speaking and he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Paul had a beef with Peter. Peter was trying to impose some Jewish laws and Jewish traditions on the Gentiles, and it was causing problems within the church. And Paul says, they aren't Jews. You need to quit making them try to adapt these Jewish customs. You know, had to do a circumcision, unclean meat, and all these other things, but it was causing a problem. It was causing dissension that was going on there. He says they are not going to be justified in their faith by following Jewish traditions. They're going to be justified by faith. So, Peter, you need to cut it out. And it would not have changed. Positive things would not have taken place. As I said, people with the scripture says they were starting to fall away had Paul not confronted Peter, addressed the issue, and had a conflict there in order for a positive change to take place. So that's myth number one. Myth number two, conflict damages relationships. Now, it is true that a conflict can damage or even destroy relationships, but it's also true that when misunderstandings are cleared up, a relationship can be even stronger. Positive confrontation, conflict resolution, they can dissolve bitterness. But when conflicts go unresolved, I guarantee you they will damage a relationship. It's going to stand between them, and it'll almost be impossible for that relationship to move forward in a healthy way as long as that stays there unresolved. Things will keep building on it. Myth number three, conflict should never be escalated. Sometimes it's only when a conflict escalates that it forces people to stop and pay attention and address the issue. Sometimes the situation has to be so uncomfortable in order for a change to take place, and sometimes that only happens through conflict. Myth number four, all conflict is just a personality problem. The implied meaning there is if we have a conflict, it must be your fault because it's your personality that's causing the problem. Must be something wrong with you. The fact is, everyone at some time or another is going to experience conflict, and everybody at some time or another is going to be the initiator of that conflict, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Our personality differences are going to intensify conflicts, but they are not always going to be the root of that conflict. All right, myth number five. All conflict should be reduced or avoided. And every amiable and analytical says, yes, amen, amen. It should be reduced or avoided. Well, that would be nice, but it's not going to happen. Conflict is going to come whether we want it to or not. And learning healthy ways of dealing with conflict, learning how to reduce our emotional responses to conflict, that's going to bring us closer to resolutions than simply just ignoring them. All right, myth number six. Anybody have any comments before I keep going? Don't hesitate to flag me down or wave a hand there. I'll stop. Be happy to. Myth number six. If I ignore the conflict, it will go away. Some feel that if we address the conflict, it's only going to get worse. Now, this is probably Trudy's number one go-to right here. My catchphrase I use is, I don't want to muddy the water. You know, doesn't that sound nice? I'm really thinking of you. I don't want to muddy the water. What that really means is I don't want to deal with it because it would be nice if it would just go away. It's not pleasant to confront someone. Even that word confront kind of sends a little twitch up my backside there. It just doesn't, that's probably not the right way to say that, but sorry. A little editing on the podcast, if you don't mind.
Totally tweetable.
Rather than facing the emotion that the conflict makes us feel, facing the emotion the other person may feel, it's very tempting to just walk away, ignore it, you know, try to just pretend like it doesn't happen. The problem is that a lot of times the person may be silent, or on the outside they may even seem pleasant, but because the conflict was never addressed, inside there's ill feelings growing, there may be resentment or bitterness taking place, and it needs to be addressed. Now, clearly, you don't have to address everything that bothers you, but if things are still festering, the only way you're going to move forward in a healthy relationship is by addressing that. And I really convicted in a couple of places in my life as I look back and I went, okay, how I dealt with that was, I'll be nice, but I'll just avoid you a little bit until I can feel better about things. And if I'd have addressed things in a healthy way, that relationship could have been stronger than just been a periphery relationship. You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of times we need to address it. We don't need to ignore things. Myth number seven, genuine conflict is about facts and not about emotion. Now, there are those that would love to try to separate fact from emotion when it comes to a conflict. Let's stick to the facts. Let's not give the emotion, you know, any weight in this at all. If any, just very, very little. Well, that's impossible. It's foolish because the emotion is the thermometer to show you how deeply they care about whatever the issue is that's the center of the conflict. So it can't be ignored. Myth number 8, conflict is a sign that people do not care. This one was my good eye-opener one this morning as I was studying this one. In truth, conflict is a sign that people do care. Because if they didn't care about the issue, if they didn't care about you, there wouldn't be a confrontation over whatever it is you're having a confrontation or a conflict about. If someone wants to address an issue, knowing it's going to escalate tension, but they care enough to still pursue, that shows that they actually do care. Perfect example is in the life of Jesus, in the times that he had confrontations with the Pharisees or even with his own disciples. It didn't show that he didn't care about them. On the contrary, it showed he cared very deeply about them. When he turned over the tables in the temple, the money changers, it showed that he cared very deeply about the temple of God and how they were viewing the temple of God. So it shows that they care, and it motivated his actions to a conflict in order for there to be change, because otherwise it would not have improved or changed. So I hope you're able to kind of take an honest evaluation as you went through there, because it's real important to see where you stand first in the areas of conflict so you know what areas you need to grow and change and move forward in. So how do I deal with conflict? Deep breath. We can deal with conflict in a lot of different ways. There's 4 primary ways. Number 1, you can ignore it or deny that there's a problem. You can withdraw or walk away. I don't think these are on your notes. You can compromise without getting to the real issue, which means you can kind of walk around it without facing the elephant in the room kind of thing. Or you can confront and work through to a positive resolution. So where we're moving next in this next section is I hope that you're going to see a new way of looking at conflict, especially for those of you that checked off more of the negative sides to conflict like I would have, to take out some of the dread, some out the negative that seems to correspond with conflicts. Look at it differently. So we've talked about the myths of conflict, what it isn't. Now let's look at what healthy confrontation is. Number 1, confrontation is an act of caring. Just covered that in myth number 8, so not going to go into that a whole lot, but just remember, it is not going to feel like caring when you're in the midst of a confrontation. It won't feel that way, but some of the sting will be removed if you remember if they didn't care, they wouldn't be confronting about the issue or about you. Number 2, confrontation is a responsibility. When it is done well and it's done in a healthy manner, it will bring growth in both the areas of wisdom and in the areas of self-control, which both sides need. Number 3, confrontation puts limits on the relationship. We did a whole series on boundaries, and we've learned that boundaries can be hard. They can be painful sometimes. They can be even a little scary, but they're necessary. And without them, the relationship's going to flounder. Number 4, confrontation must be an act of integrity. Confrontation causes you to step into the life of somebody else to a degree that is very risky. You're going to be motivated by either selfishness or motivated by love, and the other person or the other party will see very quickly which one of those is motivating you to do what you're doing. Those who confront must know the difference between punishment and discipline. 2 completely different things in a confrontation. They need to know the difference between right and wrong, and they need to know the difference between justice and mercy. The vehicle that you choose, well, the integrity will dictate what your integrity, I'm combining my points here, this point of integrity, your integrity will dictate how you proceed in that area of conflict and which one of those is fueling your reasonings for having that confrontation. Confrontation must be done with care and flexibility. Humans are really fragile, and they can get hurt so easily. The confronter has the responsibility to decide whether I'm going to be direct or whether I'm going to be indirect. It's their responsibility to decide whether I'm going to do this now or I'm going to wait for a better opportunity, a better time to do that. They need to decide whether they're going to be gentle or whether they're going to be tough. The vehicle that you choose to confront someone is your choosing. You can either do it with a nice, smooth limousine or you can move in with a Mack truck. But the choice is yours. Number 6, confrontation is an act of courage. It may strain the relationship for a time. You may be ignored. You may be attacked. It may not go the way you had hoped it would go. So as the confronter, recognize there's risk, accept the risk while still trying to keep it to a minimum. Number 7, confrontation is an investment in the future. In the short run, it is a whole lot easier to just ignore it, walk away from it, walk all around it in the short term. But in the long run, there's no contest. I have had so many people share stories with me, family relationships, other types of relationships, where they had to stop and have a confrontation. Boundaries had to be made. It was unpleasant, but in the long run, it made a world of difference in the outcome of their relationship. Benefits may not be seen for a long time, but when it's ignored and not addressed, people walk around things. The long-term consequences are usually things like divorce, getting fired, being estranged from family members. It's worth the risk in the long run to reap those benefits. Number 8, confrontation is an act of optimism. By confronting, you are becoming deeply involved in the life of somebody else, and you're forcing them to become deeply involved in their own life and keeping them from hiding from their own issues. So I think it's safe to say we would all like to experience positive conflict. We would like to reduce the amount of conflict, not create more conflict. But to do that, we have to manage them wisely. When you ignore conflict, when you want to withdraw, when you want to pretend it didn't happen, you usually end up creating more conflict, which is the very thing you were trying to avoid in the first place, because you end up stewing and fretting. You replay it in your mind, and when something else happens, you build on top of that and you do it all over again, and it just produces more and more conflict. On the other end of the spectrum, when you're someone that is an unrestrained confronter, you just let the bullets fly where they may, you too create more conflict by handling it in an unhealthy manner. So when we learn to manage conflict wisely by not ignoring and not annihilating, then you approach conflicts in a positive manner. But a lot of times we don't do that, and we add more conflict by not handling them properly. You ever heard the phrase, the best time to win a fight is before it starts? That's this next section. Somebody says to you, well, you're making a mountain out of a molehill, or it's all in your mind. The big danger when it comes to conflicts is so much of it begins up here before any of it ever comes out here. Up here is the first place we need to address. We make assumptions, we jump to conclusions, we take something the wrong way, and then we nurse that along and causing it to become something different than what it was ever originally intended because of what's going on up here. As a result, conflict brews in our mind, emotions get involved, past experiences color our current situation, our current thinking. Facts get intertwined with feeling, and things just all begin to get a little bit fuzzy. Unfortunately, it's out of all that mental activity that we respond and we react, whether that's withdrawing or debating or ignoring or exploding. Pastor Goss has often said, where your thoughts go, your actions follow. And that's very true in the area of conflict. I have a statement here. I didn't put it on your notes, but I put a little star in it by my notes. Conflict starts with the path you allow your thoughts to travel. Conflict starts with the path, you allow your thoughts to travel. So before you do anything, weigh your thoughts against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, very familiar passage of Scripture that tells us to take our thoughts captive. I put it here in the Message because it had a little bit different paraphrasing. It says, we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Gaining control of our loose thoughts and our warped thinking, and then fitting them into what God's Word says, is the first step in dealing with a conflict. The more we equip ourselves with the right tools to deal with conflicts, the quicker we're going to move from those unproductive, destructive conflicts to ones where they are positive and they're resolving in a healthy way. But we aren't going to know how to just do that without having some methods in order to do that, especially if it's not a habit with you. I got time to keep going? Okay. Method number one, get more information before you respond. That's really hard because we want to respond. It's especially hard for those that are more inclined to speak first and then think later. Proverbs 18:13 says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. I love the brutal honesty of that verse. Many times when a conflict occurs, we assume that something has happened that hasn't really happened. We're not looking at it properly. We need to get more information to determine if what we're feeling is just based on feeling or if there's some valid reasons behind that. We may have all the information, but we may have misunderstood something, or we may have been given false information. So before you respond and you walk towards confrontation, get more information first. Grab that fruit of the Spirit, self-control about you that God has said, this is available for you if you will grow it in your life to cause you to stop, get more information, get clarification. You may need to ask some questions like, I'm not sure I understand what you meant. Could you explain that a little bit more? Or I get the impression that you're upset with me. Are you? Or I notice that you're doing this, whatever it may be. Could you explain to me perhaps why you're doing that? You know, you get the idea. Those are just generalities. Get more information. This is going to be more of a challenge for drivers and expressives that are more inclined to say what they think right off the bat. Now, amiables and analyticals, they're more apt to pause before they speak, but that doesn't mean they're going to use that pause to get more information. It may mean they're going to use that pause to figure their way of escape, figure out how they're going to withdraw. So that's method number one, get more information. Method number two, go to your memory file. When you're feeling yourself getting upset at a person, stop and ask yourself, are they reminding me of somebody else? I've been guilty of this. I've had somebody and negative impression. I'm going, oh, you know why? I realize it's because they actually remind me either in appearance or action of somebody else that they are completely innocent of being connected to. It could be a parent. It could be a boss. It could be a relative that you've had a previous conflict with, but it's triggering that in you. It could be that the situation itself is reminding you of an unpleasant situation in your past. And the minute this in your present happens, it triggers up all those emotions and anger and bitterness and ill feelings that you're just about to dump into this current situation because you didn't deal with something in the past. And a lot of times we can be really surprised to find anger or unforgiveness that we didn't realize we had until our current situation brought that back to our memory. It was a familiar feeling, a familiar situation, and all those came back up, and we're about to dump that emotion onto somebody else. So go to your memory file first. Method number three, become aware of the displacement response. Have you ever had somebody get you mad and you turned around and you took it out on somebody else? You know, maybe you've had a really bad day at work, you were stressed, you know, you kept it bottled in all day long until you walked in the door and then your, you know, spouse or your kids or the poor dog was at the receiving end of your foul mood from the day. So keep an eye on that. Your frustrations, someone cuts you off in traffic, first thing you want to do is accelerate. You want to get back. So watch that displacement response. Method number four, Evaluate your feelings. This is a really, really hard one because our emotions can be so strong. Stop and evaluate your feelings. If you're by yourself, it might be a really good idea to make a list. Who are some of the people that annoy me? What are the types of situations that get me angry or upset or frustrated? Am I being hurt by something that someone said? Am I looking at the worst possible scenario? Is it making me feel threatened? Is it making me feel inferior? Try to evaluate and look for patterns that are repeating themselves in your lives in areas where conflicts are creeping up. Examine them closely. Is it based on fact or is it just based on feeling? Is my thinking focused on the positive, or am I focusing on the negative? Am I becoming anxious and fearful and worried, or am I trusting God, or am I fearing the worst? I need to take my thoughts captive, and it may mean you have to think new thoughts. I use the scripture verse a lot in this class, at least I feel like I do, but I use it so much in my life. Philippians 4:8-9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Develop a habit of looking for the good in other people. Develop a habit of looking for the good in a situation and not just focusing on the bad. Develop a habit of being thankful instead of complaining. So much begins with how we think. It all begins up here. Last thing I want to leave you with, I think I got about 2 minutes to do it in, won't take long. Recognize the difference between problems and facts of life. Problems are situations that you have control over and you can change. I have a flat tire. I can fix that. I need an education. I can go to school. I have a negative tongue. I can fix that. Facts of life are things that you don't have any control over. The drunk driver that killed someone you loved. The disease that's overtaken your body, the flood that destroys your home. Those are things you don't have control over. Chuck Swindoll said, only 10% of life is what is happening to you. The other 90% of your life is how you are reacting or responding to what happens to you. We can't control everything, but we can control how we respond to it. Am I responding with anger? With fear, with a combination. I put those lists there on your handout because a lot of times we don't call things what they are. We don't recognize that's based out of fear. That's based out of anger or maybe a combination of both. So are we doing those things or are we trusting God in the midst of our conflict? Psalms 9:10, scripture verse I'm going to leave you with this morning. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who trust you. Put your trust in God. Have a great week. Thank you for coming. We'll finish this next week.